Mandy Beauvais, what day is today? Word of the year. She's holding back some excitement, I'll warn you, okay? I was sitting near Jarvis over a Christmas break at a basketball game, and he was sharing the family sort of countdown and sort of puzzle match ever since Christmas Eve when the date was put in the bulletin about when the word of the year would. They're trying to guess as a family. Mandy Beauvais, for those of you that don't know her, you got to get to know her. For the past couple of years, she has won the Spirit Award for the word of the year in mind. Just the excitement and the bubbliness there. And even a comical aside, too, we got to visit Luca for the very first time yesterday as he made his entrance there. And we were talking wombs and words of the year with the Rosses there in the hospital room. So they were just as excited, I know, about this day, too. And we're going to listen attentively online with what it is. It is Word of the Year Day. And for those of you that may be a little lost, what is the word of the year? Is this some sort of Scrabble cheat sheet that we're entering into? It's not. I can assure you, we have a mission, a mantra. The banners are displaying some previous years of what we just try to live into as a church family and what we feel God is calling us to as individuals to explore further on our spiritual journey together. And so each year, we select and assign a word taken from the Word of God that is taken from Scripture itself to dig into deeper and discover what does God have in mind with that. And so if the excitement wasn't bubbling yet, you can either move closer to where the Beauvais are sitting, or you can let it just simmer for a moment because we're going to walk through the words of the year and years past before we do the raising of the banner for 2020 in mind and what the word could be this year. So just a walk down memory lane for some of us in that way. 2013 was our very first word of the year together. It was our first full year together as pastor and as parish. And our word of the year on the banner located right in the back was from the wise men's words, "We have come to worship him." We are worshipful creatures, whether in the church or outside the church. We all worship something. Some of us worship money. Some of us worship fame. Some of us worship power or pleasure. What we want to be about at this church is the worship of the living God. And so we started that springboard step together. Sunday morning, by all means, isn't all there is to being a Christian. Amen? Sunday is not all that there is to being a Christian. It is a 24/7, 365 loyalty to Jesus as our Lord, but Sunday is a start. You might give the image, it's a springboard, a diving board into the deep of what it means to discover who God is and what he is up to in the world. And so we wanted to, our first steps together, contemplate what does worship look like in the Sunday setting so that we could worship that which is right, that which is holy, that which is Jesus and following him through our life. 2013. 2014, we discovered that word of connect, taken from the early church in Acts chapter 2. It says the early church, they devoted themselves, the believers of Jesus devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the sharing of a meal, that is the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. There was something about the early church and the way they connected. That Greek word koinonia, it was deeper than cups of coffee. It was deeper than just fellowship halls or buildings in the church. There was a connection to one to the other, the opening of souls and journeying of a life together that the early church had that we want to grow into always in our walk and relationship with others, following God in that way. And so we covered that in 2014 together. In 2015, make it awkward as possible, right, huh? The Wigglies pelted us with things like that, and that was go deep. This message of pelting us with footballs there, but with the message in mind that we want to deepen in our walk and relationship with Jesus. It was the invitation to Peter. Jesus met Peter on the shoreline, the shallows of life, and Jesus' invitation to Peter was put out into the deep water. Jesus is always calling us to go deeper. Wherever he's meeting us, in the shallows or shoreline of life, he's inviting us to go deeper in our walk and relationship with him. And Peter has hit his excuses of why not to, but he ended up taking up Jesus on his offer. And he found that day on the boat in the Sea of Galilee the best catch of his life, physically speaking. His boat was filled with fish. And yet the biggest catch that day was a life of following Jesus. He ended up walking away from his biggest payday because he realized the opportunity of a lifetime was found in Jesus. And so we discovered together in 2015, what does it look like to go deep in our walk and relationship with Jesus? Not to stick to the shores or that which is comfortable, but to take those steps in the uncharted waters that may be a little uncomfortable in our walk and relationship with Jesus. 2016.
Let's get ready to rumble!
the buzzword in 2016 was ISIS and what was taking events in the current headlines. And we asked ourselves the question in 2016, what does it look like for a Christian to contend for the faith? Is following Jesus and a jihadist the same thing, or does it look different when a Christian contends for the faith carrying a cross and not an M80 or something along those lines? And so we use the current line to talk about what does it look like in the book of Jude to contend for the faith as followers of Jesus Christ with 2016 in mind. In 2017, we went to the mantra that is the mission, the great commission of all of Jesus' followers found in Matthew 28, and that is Jesus' parting words to his followers. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. That statement, that phrase, those closing comments of Jesus to his followers is best known as the Great Commission, and it's the mandate of all followers of Jesus. In 2017, in 5 years together, we had doubled our worship attendance in that way. And yet we were needing to be reminded, what does Jesus really call us to? Because ultimately what Jesus calls us to isn't to make mega churches, but to make disciples. And to not get lost in the numbers at times. The numbers were exciting. I think there is a place for numbers. Don't get me wrong, right? The book of Acts, the early church, pauses repeatedly to take numbers. There is a place for numbers as gauges, but the end goal is never the numbers. It's to make disciples. That is to be followers of Jesus that are helping other people discover what it means to follow Jesus. And so in 2017, as the numbers looked ripe and fresh, we were reminding ourselves, not mega churches, but making disciples as our mission of followers of Jesus. In 2018 was our one accord, that musical word that talks about the lives of the followers and how they weave their lives, find their tune in the grand orchestra that God is conducting in this world. It's part of what was meant with one accord, devoting themselves to one accord and the various outlets that one accord expresses itself through prayer, through the Bible reading, through all those 12 references that we looked at with 2018 in mind in the book of Acts together. And of course, last week, we reminded ourselves of what 2019 was about, and that was Sabbath rest and what entering into a Sabbath rest, finding God's pacing and rhythm for life and the good that that can do on the lives of a believer. We walked through those words of the year in past years, and we're about to hang banner number 8. We're going to have to build some new, whatever these things are called, pillars there, because we're running out of room to hang these banners, aren't we? Are you ready for 2020 and what the word, any guesses for what the word of the year in 2020 would be? Those of you not in the know, okay? I know some of you, for bulletin purposes and stuff, you know what 2020 is. Any guesses what 2020 holds, or you just want to be surprised? Janet? You cheater. You cheater. Build it is. Taken from Jesus' words. Janet, you always do that. Man, huh? Taken from Jesus' words to a conversation he had yet again with the Apostle Peter, found in Matthew chapter 16. So I want to invite you, open up your Bibles together. We'll discover together what build is all about and what Jesus really had in mind when he gave the instruction to Peter, I will build my church. What is that all about? Matthew 16, and once someone gets there, if you could shout out that page number so that we could all get there. We want to walk through this story, as it will be our story together in many different ways with 2020 ahead. Matthew 16. 850. Did the Beauvais have that one too? Boy, they are on their A game. I'm telling you, it's Word of the Year Sunday. They know it. They brought it. 850. Thank you, Beauvais. 850. Picking up in verse number 13, that's where this conversation will begin. That includes our Word of the Year build together. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and now that name might not ring a bell to any of us there in that way, but I'm told by those who have been to Caesarea Philippi, it is on the map, it would be located in the north. It's somewhat off the beaten track that Jesus usually attends. A lot of Jesus' ministry that we read about in the Gospels, it occurs around the Sea of Galilee. Towns like Capernaum and Nazareth and places like that would have been in that region. Jerusalem is off the screen to the south. Jesus often does a lot of ministry in the big city of Jerusalem, but he doesn't often go north. And Caesarea Philippi would be off the beaten trail north, one of the furthest most north places that Jesus attended. And in addition to just the geography of it all, Caesarea Philippi was also a very wealthy and urbanized area. It had the worship, you'll notice, of the Grotto of Pan. That was what the region was most known for. People would go there to worship this pagan god of the woodlands named Pan, and there was also a temple for Caesar there. It was the wealthiest city outside of Rome that would have been located in Israel during the time of the Roman Empire itself. And so it's a place of wealth. It's a place of tourism for the worship of the god of Pan. Not the most likely place for a spiritual breakthrough or a spiritual conversation that deals with following Jesus. Not the place you would expect. And yet it's in the unexpected where Jesus drops a bombshell of who he is and what he's up to in the world. It's in the unexpected where Jesus reveals more of himself, who he is and what he is up to in the places and space of life. I love that about Jesus. He's filled with surprises. That doesn't mean in the routine of things that he's not revealing himself either. That's much of the Gospels, is Jesus revealing himself in the routine of things. And yet, in this revelation of himself, in an unexpected location, in an unexpected place, has a spiritual conversation that does a world of depth about what he's up to in the world through the church in mind. So verse 13, Jesus came, district of Caesarea Philippi, this place on the map, and he asked his disciples, that is his followers, he said, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" Now, the Son of Man is a title that Jesus used of himself. It's taken from an Old Testament reference, Daniel chapter 7. Jesus often used that title to refer to himself. And if you read through the Gospel of Matthew, he would say that often of himself. So really the question is posed, who do people say I am? What's the chatter about who I am, is Jesus asking, that starts this conversation. And they've got a response for him. Jesus' followers do. Verse 14. They said to him, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." All three of these people mentioned are prophets. Two in the Old Testament, one at the opening pages of the New Testament. They're all good people. And so the disciples' response is, some people, the chatter around the popular opinion is that you're good, Jesus. You're a good man. And yet, good man isn't quite the depth of who Jesus is yet. And so he's going to plod for more. He's the God-man, remember, right? Not just a mere prophet among many, not just one on a long list. He's the list in himself. He's exclusive. He's the God-man, the Son of the living God in this way. And we're getting to that point in the breakthrough in this conversation. It says this way in verse number 15. But Jesus said to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus will always ask that question. But who do you say that I am? He's not really concerned with popular opinion. I think that was just the question to get the conversation started, right? Jesus' real punchline and Jesus' real wonder in this is, but who do you say that I am? A single individual kind of question and a response to that Jesus asks all of us ultimately. What do we say about Jesus? Is he a good man? Just one of many on a good moral list in that way? Or is there something unique about who he is and what he's done in this world? Who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus wonders the response to that question. And there was one that was never short on words. His name was Simon Peter. And he's going to speak up oftentimes in scriptures on behalf of all the disciples. And he's going to do it yet again in this reference. Simon Peter in verse 16 replied this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Those are loaded words. It's not just a generic reference, a good man, like one of the prophets of the past. Peter just dropped the bombshell right there. You are the Christ. That's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. You maybe have heard that one before. It simply means anointed one. We would put it nowadays, the chosen one. That's what Peter is saying about Jesus. That one we'd been waiting for, that one, the prophet after prophet, Jeremiah, Elijah, those names that they dropped before that, he's the one that was long expected by Jeremiah and Elijah. The one the Old Testament pages were previewing and talking about and wondering what it would look like when he arrived. You're that one. You're the Messiah, the chosen one, the Christ that we had long been awaiting for. You're the Son of the living God. You're not just a good man. You're the God man. There's something different about you. You're divine. You're deity. These grottos, this display of Pan, it's just stones and bricks and mortars. You're the real deal, Jesus. That's what Peter is exclaiming in this unlikely setting to Jesus in this reference in this way. And this is Jesus' comments back to Peter. Jesus answered Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That's the son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." Jesus' words to Peter, the humble guy here. Jesus, meek and mild, that we sang about just a couple weeks back, right? The humble one says, "You hit it head on, Peter. That is the truth about me and more that you're going to discover me. This wasn't revealed to you, Peter, by just your brain working in the right way. This was revealed to you from above, revealed by your heavenly Father. And Peter, I've got a message for you too. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Our phrase, right? Building the church, and the powers of death, the gates of Hades, will not overcome them in this way. Now let me pause there for a moment, and we're going to return to this verse today and over and over and over and over again in 2020 in mind. But for today, I just want to be clear out front at the very start of some things, because Jesus is doing a play on words throughout all of this. Based on what Peter had said, Jesus is giving a play on words that is going to be really important for us, especially those of us that maybe have some Catholicism in our background or that are good friends with Catholic brothers and sisters. I would be in the same boat with many of you in that way. I love Father Jonathan. We get along together. He's got some wit. He's got some humor. He's been over to the house before. We've worked on projects before in the community of Bellevue in mind. I'm brother with Father Jonathan in that in mind. But Father and Jonathan and I would disagree with something around this topic. And many Protestants with Catholics in mind would disagree with some things. I just want to clear the air, Protestant backing in this kind of a way, but that would be helpful knowing some of us got students at ICS and all this in mind there. And so here's what Jesus is saying and isn't saying that I would argue from where we're heading together, okay? Little play on words that we're gonna unpack for just a moment. Jesus said these words, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Notice the progression here. Peter confessed who Jesus was first and foremost, right? This passage begins with Peter saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's after that that Jesus does say, "On this rock, I will build my church." That logic, that progression, that sequencing, I think is important. Because I believe the rock that Jesus is pointing to, that he's building his church on, isn't a person, but it's a confession. It's not Peter, but it's who Jesus is and the significance that he does to the church. And this is why we jump to this conclusion that way. The logic, first of all, of the progression, but even the word choice used there, right? He calls Peter Petros in the Greek. You don't have to know Greek for these things, okay? Just follow your footnotes in the English Bible. You'll notice after the word Peter, there's that little really squiggly line. It's an S, if our eyes are working correctly. Drop down to the bottom of the page, follow that footnote. That S says Greek Petros. It's the Greek word Petros. But when Jesus says on this rock, follow that squiggly line after rock. That number T, it says Petra. It's two different Greek words. They're similar. They're synonyms in that kind of a way, and yet they are two different words. It's a play on words there. And of course, part of that Peter, Petros is a masculine, Petra would be feminine, and so in that kind of way, it's a play on words to match the verb endings. If you've got a background in Spanish or German or other foreign languages, they do the same thing in some of their words in this way. And so that is part of it, but the distinction in Greek is that Petros is a detached rock, whereas Petra would be a massive rock. And so a Petros is a part of Petra, but it ain't the whole foundation piece. You getting that? a detached rock compared to a mass, a pile of rocks in that way. And so even the word itself is a little bit different. The second reason why I disagree a little bit with my Catholic brothers and sisters, though we have more in common than disagreement, there can be agree to disagree points of contact in this. And the second reason why Jesus obviously isn't building the church on Peter, right? Or on the papal succession, which Catholics would derive from this passage. He's building on himself. Even the pronouns he uses, right? Isn't Peter, you nailed it right, and I'm going to build my church on you. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, I will build my church. It ain't your church, Peter. It ain't your church, Pope in succession of Peter in that way. It's my church, and always has been and always will be there. And so the pronouns make it clear that this is Jesus' church in that way. And thirdly, Peter's own words, I think, shows that he understood this wasn't his church, but Jesus' church. Or that he didn't have the authority over church. It was all authority due him. Because Peter writes a letter later on in the New Testament by the name of 1 Peter, where he says this about rocks in 1 Peter. You are coming to Christ. He's writing to his church. Who is the living cornerstone. The living stone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. We're stones that have a part. We're all detached petroses. But the petra, the cornerstone, the stone upon which it all is derived from is Jesus. And Jesus alone. This is from Peter's own words. He understood his role in relationship to the church. And it wasn't one of papal authority, but one of confessing Christ and pointing people to Jesus in this line of succession. And the fourth reason, too, why I would say that this is less of a rock to do with Peter and more of a rock to do with this confession of Christ is in the very next context. We're going to get to that next paragraph in verse 21. Jesus has to change the word he uses for Peter, right? Calls him Petros initially. But in verse 21 and following, Peter goes backward on something he said. And Jesus actually calls Peter Satan. That is a word accuser. That is, you got it wrong. You're on the wrong side in this confession. We're getting there in just a moment. But what a swap, what a reversal there. It's showing that this confession, this title, isn't for Peter himself. The rock that we're referring to is Jesus. And this confession of who Jesus is that was made by Peter's lips, but landing on Jesus himself. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Only that rock, only that confession, only that creed is what the church has been built on for 2,000 plus years, and that will continue forevermore. Because the power of Hades, the gates of hell, death itself, as the words here are in our translation, will not overcome it. Let me read that again together. Actually, let's do it all together. Verse 18. Just read verse 18 only together. It's our mantra. It's our mission. It's our prayer with 2020 in mind. Let's read it together. Verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. Our theme verse. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then Jesus strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Mass confusion after our word of the year, huh? What's going on with the keys and loosing and binding? We're going to return to this in just a moment, but at least this much is meant by it, right? There is some sort of connection between what takes place on earth and what takes place in heaven. You catching that in that transaction in verse number 19? I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm not sure exactly what is meant by binding and loosing there. We're going to discover that together. We're going to dialogue about that together, all with 2020 in mind. But there's at least some sort of connection between some events on earth and what takes place in heaven. Binding on earth, bound in heaven. Loosing on earth, loosed in heaven. There's connecting points to what takes place in the lives we live here and what takes place in the hereafter. And then even odder enough in verse 20, Jesus strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he's the Christ. What's going on there, right? That was what this confession was about. That's what got this ball rolling. Peter confessed that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus says, shh. You guys know, but don't tell everyone that. Why is he doing that? Why is he saying that? I would argue he's not saying that for forever. Because in Matthew 28, right, the Great Commission passage that we read just a moment ago in our 2017 Word of the Year, he's saying, tell everyone, get this word out. You are my witnesses to the whole world. You need to tell everyone that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, and how much I love them, that I came to die for them, that I was risen on the third day. Get that whole message out. Why is he telling them here to keep silent? Because that whole message isn't out yet. They had to learn some things about the Christ. Because they had been reading the prophets in the Old Testament story, and they were going to be caught off guard that the Christ came to die. The Messiah, the chosen one, he was coming to conquer. He was coming to rule and to reign, much like that Old Testament figure David that we covered just a couple months back. That's who their understanding of a Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, was going to be. And Jesus had to correct their understanding. Yes, that anointed one, that Messiah, that king, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But before he comes to sit on his throne, he first must be staked to a cross. His route to kingship was going to come through suffering, death, and then resurrection, not coming with a sword and with a kingdom and with pounding people in the dirt in that way. That was needing to be understood in that way, and Jesus is going to explain that by what he says following. That's why he's telling them here and only here to keep silent. They needed the fullness of the story on the other side of Easter. Before then, they were sent out to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, and here's what proves it. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and all that in the aftermath. Is that clear? This ain't a secret for today. This was a secret waiting for the cross and for the resurrection to take place based on what Jesus says very next, right? Verse 20, he tells them to keep it silent, tell no one that he's the Christ, but in verse 21, he says this, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. See, Jesus is telling the story what the Messiah is going to go through, what the Christ is going to go through. That includes suffering, that includes death, that includes resurrection. And they needed that part of the story before they were sent out to tell the story, to witness to who Jesus was. There's more he instructs in verse 22. Peter heard this about the suffering, death, and resurrection, and Peter of all people speaks up again, right? We're going to see this often in Peter's life. He speaks up when it's good and when it's bad. Sometimes he nails that hammer, that nail on the head. He did that in the paragraph before. And sometimes he totally misses, nails his thumb, and says some stuff he shouldn't say. That's here. Verse 22. Peter took him. He began to rebuke Jesus. Never good to rebuke Jesus, okay? Jesus knows a thing or two that we don't. But Peter began to rebuke Jesus, and he said, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're a hindrance to me, and you're not on the side of God, but of men. Peter, if you don't understand the significance of the cross and the resurrection, you ain't working for my team, you're working for the other team. You can be a rock if you understand the cross and the resurrection and my need to suffer on behalf of my beloved in that way. You're on the other team if you're trying to spare from the pain and the suffering, Peter. No, you mean well. No, you intend well. It doesn't end well. I have to go through the cross and the resurrection for the sake of humanity. And so, what side are you on, Peter? Are you the rock or are you the Satan? And even this accusation in this way. And then Peter says some more stuff that deals with all of his disciples. I'll simply read it. We won't. Outlined in this way, but I think Jesus is asking some following clarifying questions to get us all to consider, where are we building at? What side are we building on in this kind of way? The building on the construction of Christ or the building on the world and living for avoiding pain, avoiding suffering, avoiding the hardships of life based on what he says next. Jesus told all his disciples, that's all his followers, he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man came with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. Truly I say to you, there's some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's the word of God. and it's the story of our lives. Much more to unpack in that way, but I just simply want to revisit our word of the year and our theme verse there and start to unpack that together. We'll actually do that for the next 2 weeks, not in our theme passage, but elsewhere in Scripture where it talks about building in reference to the church. But today I just want to plant in that verses of verse number 18 and following what Jesus means by "I will build my church" for the remaining time together. First thing that I want to say there in regards to that is building is going to be a buzzword in 2020, right? We've already heard it for the past year. We've had special updates on behalf of a committee, the Buildings Facilities Committee, in that way. Building has already been a buzzword in some way, and it's only can continue when we see some construction and some renovation and all that taking place. It's going to be all around us. And yet, with that in mind, I don't want us to get lost in the building details here. Because Jesus says, "I will build my church," and here's the weird wonder of all this. He's saying this without buildings in mind. Now, don't hear me wrong. You've heard me on many occasions there. I support this building project fully in that way. I think it is a great and needed must-have step for us of the church, and we're moving forward in this in every which way there. But my pastoral concern in all of this is that we lose sight of what Jesus really intends in building, and we get so focused on the bricks and mortar aspect of building. Because that's the danger. We're all physical creatures, right? We understand physical things. And yet what Jesus is speaking at when he says, "I will build my church," he doesn't have the physical building in mind. As a matter of fact, the early church, they didn't own property, right? They met in one another's homes, by and large. When they would gather for big spaces, they would go to a temple building, which the church didn't own. It was owned by the Jewish population. Then Christians, when Jewish-Christian relations got difficult, they had to go to outside public places that were kind of somewhat secretive, meeting in catacombs and places like that, or people's homes in that way. They couldn't put out a church sign that this is First Church of Jerusalem. I am grateful that we live in a country and a land that we can put out that sign and that people can know that this building stands for a place of worship, and we can do that out in the open. That's a good thing. That's a must thing. That's not the thing Jesus was addressing when he says, "I'll build my church." He's not talking bricks and mortars. He's talking bodies. He's talking people. He's talking about the church being something bigger than property itself. The word he uses is ekklesia. It's literally translated the called out ones. They're called out to a different lifestyle, a different way of doing things, a different way of living, a different loyalty that is Godward first and foremost in that way. And whenever it's translated in Scripture, it's translated either church or assembly or congregation. It's not translated property. It's not translated bricks and mortar. It's bodies and not bricks and mortar. So when we hear building, let's not get confused of what Jesus is building, okay? It's not renovations, it's not building projects. Those are good things, those are moving forward. Those are going to help us do some things amongst bodies that we need to do with the future outreach of this community, but it's not what Jesus has in mind in this phrase, in this building project. "I will build my church." And I could illustrate in this way. You guys love this about Jesus' words too, as much as I do. And that is because we understand at the heart of things that church isn't ultimately about bricks and mortar and building projects. We understand that. And this is the point that illustrates that. We ask oftentimes our new members, and if you're signed up for the new member seminar, you'll get this question fielded to you. We'll even ask a form of it tonight at our winter small group mixer, and that is, what do you love about this church? We use that as an icebreaker often in this place. What is one thing that you love about this church? You know the answer I have never heard? The bricks. I just love the way the sun shines off the bricks and it really just brings it out. Or I've never heard the carpet. The carpet is lovely. It's so soft on my feet and I love the way it transitions from the linoleum to the carpet. I've never heard those responses. And I've been here 8 years. Maybe I'll be surprised tonight. I probably will be because you're just going to try to do that in that way. But you get what I'm saying in that. Nothing that has attracted us to the church has been those physical features. Carpet, bricks, bathroom space, none of that. Important stuff, but not the stuff that wakes us up Sunday after Sunday. What is it that wakes us up Sunday after Sunday? I have heard the comments we love about this place, that it's hungering and thirsting for things of God. And I've stepped in this place and I've grown in my walk and relationship with God. I've seen God at work in other people's lives and the things they do and the things they say, and it's attracted me to this place. The way they're out in the community and the things that they do, loving the community that way, that's attracted me to this place. I've heard those things time and time and time again. You get what those things are. they're relational things, not bricks and mortar things. It's about bodies that Jesus is building. I will build my church. Jesus' words. Let's just be clear what Jesus meant by church. We've got a church. Whether a tornado comes through and raises this place or not, because it's not about the things. It's about you and me and living our walk and relationship with God together in that way. That's what Jesus has in mind when he says, I will build my church. So here's a few things about building that we need to keep in mind and on the forefront with 2020 in mind there. And the first of these things is know the church proprietor. That is, know the church owner. That is, know who is in authority over this place in that way. And it's not Father Jonathan, and it's not Pastor Justin. It's not the Catholic denomination. It's not the Methodist denomination. It's not the Baptist denomination. It's not the Lutheran denomination in that way. The proprietor of the church, the owner of the church, the authority over all the church is Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And he makes mention of himself in this reference, I will build my church. It's about Jesus. Learning, growing in this understanding of this confession of who Jesus is and this message of who Jesus is and how that impacts our life. That's what the church is about and founded on in every which way. I will build my church. Those of you that have taken the new members class, I know we mentioned it just a moment ago there. We have a saying in the new members class that our newer members will hear over and over and over again on February 22nd. And that is that the church is not a good idea, but God's idea. Did you hear that? The church is not just a good idea, it's God's idea. God thought up of this place. It's not institutions, it's not bureaucracy, just wanting to shove it and wonder what we can pass off to man in any which way. No, this is God's idea. I will build my church. This didn't originate in Peter's mind. He simply made the confession. This was Jesus' idea of a church, of assembly of people going out with the mission and the confession of who Jesus is and what difference that could spark around the world in that way. It's God's idea. I cringe when I hear people say that I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. I cringe for a variety of reasons. And one of those is because chances are that comment was given because there was probably serious hurt given by the church. Sometimes we as Jesus' followers can really put a sour taste in people's mouth by words we say or things we do and experience that are had in the church building. And so I cringe just hearing some of the heart why people say that. But I cringe on the theological side of things because Jesus really never left it to be that way. We can't love God and yet hate the church. Or follow Jesus and yet not plant ourselves in a church community to worship Jesus in that way. We can't do that. Why? Because Jesus has never left that up for us to do. He said, I will build my church. Like, my church is connected to me. And so if we're connected to Jesus, we're connected to a church. You know the prime illustration that the New Testament gives? The prime illustration that is used to represent what we're doing here? The church in the New Testament is often called the body of Christ. That is, if you want to grow and connect to Jesus, then the church isn't an option for you. Because it's through the church that Jesus makes himself known and shows himself in mission and movement in the world. It's through the church. And so if we want to grow with Jesus, we make it a point to plug into a faith community that's teaching the truth of Jesus, that's opening up this book, these blueprints, week after week, day after day in their life to grow closer to Jesus. Why? Because he's the proprietor. He's the owner. It always comes back to him, every last thing we do in this place, in this space. Make sense? You can say an amen or yee-haw if you're still with me. Okay, point number two. Jesus' church building plans. He gives us some building plans. I've been learning tons about building plans this past year and a half that I was oblivious to before the facilities committee was formed and moving through that process, much of which has been shared on Sunday mornings or in between services in that way. And that is that you don't just have a plan and produce the very next day, right? There is a lot of steps and a lot of processes that go forth whenever you're building anything. And the same is true with what Jesus is wanting to build through the church. First of all, I will build my church. You'll notice it's future tense, right? This is a future project in some way. First thing that has to be done in this building is some purchasing and permits. There's tons of groundwork that needs to be laid in the laying of all this, the plans, the permits, the purchases. And that's what Jesus is doing in verse number 21. What gives the purchase, what gives Jesus the deeds to what he's going to build in the church? Well, he's given his all for it. He's going to suffer, die, and be buried on behalf of his beloved church. So how does Jesus purchase the rights to the church? He gave his all for the church. The Son of the living God gave his life sacrificially to purchase what he's wanting to do in the work of the church today, not only here, but around the world. And so there's purchasing and permits that Jesus pertains to in verse number 21. The second thing you got to do, got to have some groundbreaking ceremonies, right? We ain't there yet in our building plans, but we're moving there in that way. And the groundbreaking, where the shovel is dug into the dirt, and the very first day is Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. It's the day when the church was born. And Peter is going to play a significant part in that growth and the development too. He's going to stand out there publicly. Before that point, the disciples were hiding behind locked doors. You remember, they were afraid they were going to be the next ones to the cross. But what sends them out from the house of locked doors and into the public sector proclaiming Christ? It's Acts 2. It's the day of Pentecost. It's the groundbreaking ceremony where the message of Jesus goes public. And lives were touched that day in Acts 2. It was one of our word of the years on the banners there. Peter proclaimed the message. They gathered together for four things. The fellowship around the world, what's called the apostles' teaching. Koinonia, that fellowship, that connection piece. The breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. That's what the walls were built around. And it says at the end of Acts chapter 2, daily those were saved. Daily people were added to their number, those who were saved. AKA the church grew. And then you start getting some numbers in tallying. Never just about the numbers, right? We remember that from 2017. We don't forget past words of the year. We use that as a step further along on our journey. It's never about the numbers, but numbers were tallied that showed the growth of the church throughout the pages of Acts 2, beginning in chapter 2 of the groundbreaking ceremony. What do you need next? You need some subcontractors, right? It's Jesus' church. He's the proprietor. He's the owner, but he's not the only one that works on that project. He subcontracts the work out, and that's where we come into play. We get to be partners with the living God in the work that he's doing in this world. He's enlisting us to join in his construction project that's building his kingdom here. Isn't that good news? You've got a place. You've got a purpose. You've got something to make you wake up each and every day. That's bigger than paychecks, that's bigger than cars, that's bigger than any of these things that we might be building life about that ultimately goes in the end of the box at the end of the day. We got something bigger that doesn't just go in a box, that wells up in eternity. And it's Jesus' kingdom work. And so the way we carry on our business isn't just with a bonus or a paycheck in mind. We want to see the way that we can use our job to help make someone's day be brought closer to Jesus. If that's just simply a smile, if that's the way we kindly go about our day, if that's the way we respect our employees or coworkers, we go about that because why? We're working for Jesus. And so his attitude, his dress code, all these things matter because we're ultimately serving the Lord Jesus. You catching that? We're subcontracted out for kingdom work each and every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus invited us to pray that every day and then to live that prayer, right? In the places we go and the spheres that we associate. And it's a reminder that we are subcontracting out for that work. And the trustees will give a loud amen to this last one. Did you know building projects aren't done when the building is done? Did you know that? Trustees, this is your chance. Amen right here, right? There is need for maintenance and repair. Even after the work is done, even after the ribbon has been cut, it's just begun in many ways because things break down. Things need repaired, things need attention and renovation in that way. And that's what much of the New Testament epistles, these letters in the back of the New Testament, they're addressed to churches that are in need in some way of repair and renovation. And the repair and renovation, like I said, isn't on bricks and mortar, right? They've got a break in a sexual issue in their church, and so there's a letter written that addresses with some sexual issues in mind. Or there's greed, or there's gossip going on in Thessalonica, and so Paul writes to greed and to gossip in Thessalonica. These are breakdowns. These are repairs. These are renovations that's needing some instruction for God, and so an epistle is written. A letter in the New Testament is written to maintain or to address this issue that is transpiring in all of this. When the building's done, the work is never ultimately done. on this side of eternity, things break down. Things need repair. Things need constant renovation and attention, not losing sight of the ultimate mission. And so we're reminded of this time and time again in some of the takings and what takes place in the letters and following of I will build my church and what that means in that in regards. Thirdly, actually, before we get to thirdly, with renovation and maintenance in mind, the reformers, our church fathers, they had a phrase that got to this need for constant renovation and repairing. It's ecclesia semper reformanda est. Anyone? Latin? Now's your chance to brush off Mary Cooper's lessons. She was the Latin teacher right in Bellevue for the longest time, I think. Anyone remember those? I'll give you the cheat sheet then. In English, that Latin phrase means the church is always to be reformed. What are the church fathers saying about the church? There's always need for maintenance and renovation. The church is always in need of reform. Something's always going to break down, even after the ribbon cutting, that needs attention in that way. And much of the New Testament is dealing with some of those attention points and the reformation of that in that way. Thirdly and lastly, what can we learn about building the church in regards to Jesus' statement? That is, we learn the church's purpose. Why does the church exist? Why is this God's idea? Not just a good idea. What was his plans and purposes for this place? Well, the purpose was to connect in some way earth and heaven. The church was a connecting place to connect earth and heaven and people's lives and people's experience. And Jesus put it this way at the tail end, verse 19. I'll give you the keys. Think of that imagery that Jesus used. Keys, that's a point of access, right? A point of entry. In some ways, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the access point, the entry point in some way the church exists for is to connect the kingdom in people's lives and people's ever ordinary days there. Whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Like I said, a lot of fogginess in my mind, a lot of confusion about what that means exactly, except to say that it's connecting in some way the events of earth and the events of heaven. It's opening a portal in some ways to realizing the bigger picture of life here and the hereafter, the connecting points and the loosening and binding. I think Jesus gives us two main tasks as a church in mind that deal with keys and the kingdom and how the church unlocks some things. And the two keys that I think Jesus has given the church is evangelism and edification. Evangelism simply is the sharing of faith. Tell people the confession. Tell people who Jesus is and the difference he can make on their lives. That's what evangelism is. Share the word. Let it be known who Jesus is. And edification has to do with growing up in our faith, being built up in our walk in relationship with God. Jesus would put it differently elsewhere in John chapter 10. He would say, I'm the door. Once again, imagery with keys in mind, right? Jesus is the door. He's given us the keys through confession. He says, if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and go out and find pasture. That is, there's an entry point to share the message that Jesus is an open door waiting for a world that's wanting to step through the threshold, to step through the doorway in that way. And once in, part of our point is to find pasture. That's nourishment. That's growth. That's edification. Growing up and being nourished in our faith and finding in Jesus that pasture that this flock most needs. The two things, the two keys of the church connecting earth and heaven revolve around those two key aspects of sharing faith and growing people up in the faith and explaining what does it mean to follow Jesus day in, day out, 24/7, 365, not just 1 hour, one day a week. Evangelism, edification with that in mind. It's our word. It's our theme. It's our mission. It's our prayer to build the church. Jesus' words, not Peter's, not anyone else's, not Father Jonathan's, not Pastor Justin's, but Jesus' words, on this rock, I will build my church. And the powers of death, once again, if you follow a little footnote, the powers of death is the translation gates of Hades. That is that which stands for evil. That which stands for the reversing of Eden. Death, dysfunction, disease, all those different things, the powers of death will not, shall not prevail against it. Jesus is building a church. And I know maybe we hear that clouded by the Western understanding of what the church is, right? We hear of the church in decline and how people are flocking away from the church. Jesus is still building his church. And I would argue the church in the West, the reason why it's in decline and decommissioned, because we've forgotten our confession. We've gotten away from who Jesus is. We've made church about money. We've made church about politics. We haven't made church about Jesus. We've forgotten our truth. We've forgotten our message. In those places that haven't forgotten the truth and haven't forgotten about the message, the church is growing and booming. Go to South Korea. Line up at 5 a.m. and get turned away from a prayer service, a daily prayer service, to arenas, churches the size of small basketball arenas, because there's not enough space for you at 5 a.m. to attend a daily prayer service. You're going to have to come back at 6 a.m. and 7 a.m. where they do the following one. Church is booming in regions of Asia. Go to Africa. We're in the 1900s. Places like Kenya and Angola, they had less than 1% of the population that professed faith in Jesus. And just 100 years later, there's statistics as high as 95% in those places, in those regions that professed faith in Jesus. Go to those places and tell me that Jesus isn't building the church. Yes, the church might be on decline in some regions and some places, because I would argue we made the church not about the things that the church ever was about. We made it about money, we made it about politics, we made it about other things than the main thing that is Jesus. Those places and spaces where it's still about Jesus and the change that he can bring to a life, you find lives changed and transformed. And you find it being a place that you want to be a part of, because you realize Jesus is carrying out the construction project of the kingdom. I will build my church. May this church be that church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, it is our mission, our mantra, our banner. But Lord, we don't just want it to be some decoration in a church building. We want it to be birthed and built inside our very heart, our very soul. Lord, we want to be a part about that construction project of your kingdom construction. And Lord, we're just praying for the places and spaces that you're wanting to do that building work in us and through us. Make that more real as we journey together through 2020. Give us eyes of clarity to see that and to live into that, to be like Peter, to make that confession, and then, Lord, to give our lives over to that confession. And that doesn't mean there's not stumbles along the way. The very next breath, Lord, Peter stumbles and forgets that which it means to be the Son of the living God, the Christ, and make that confession. And Lord, there's going to be stumbles and some stammers in our lives as well. And yet, Lord, I give you thanks for people like Peter, who you've showed us that you pick up, that you forgive, and that you continue to send him back out. He's the first one that gives the sermon of the early church. And so, Lord, I'm asking every time we stumble that you would help pick us up, dust us off, and send us back to the work site as kingdom representatives of Jesus. That's our hope, that's our prayer, not only for 2020 in mind, but until we meet you in eternity. It's in Jesus' name we ask this, and his people said, amen, amen. I want you to stand as you're able. We're going to close off by singing a song. I believe Dottie is here. I see her skipping behind the organ right there. We're going to close. We were dropping hints throughout this service. Maybe Janet was the only one that picked up on it, or maybe she just had a clue in a different way there. But we're dropping hints throughout the service that build might be the word of the year for 2020. I had a number of you comment about my tie. It's the Looney Tunes. They're building something in that way. We sang a song before the sermon, Build Your Kingdom Here. It's going to be our theme song for the first service throughout 2020. And so we'll sing that song many and many and many a times as we go throughout the year. I wanted to introduce to you a theme song for the second service. And so Dottie is present and ready to play what the second service will be singing through many and many and many a times in 2020 with building in mind. You've probably heard it before in some of our joint services together. It's for I'm building a people of power, and it's a song about the mission and the mantra of the church.